Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started. And we finished up our continue series last week. And I'd asked a while back that if anyone had any topics or anything that they wanted us to look into when we got finished to let me know. And I actually got input. So we're going to be starting a new series. And I actually happen to already have a study for this. And so that worked out well. But I was asked to teach on the topic of marriage. And so for the next little while, we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about marriage. And I realize that we've got folks from all different perspectives on this, from those who have no intention of getting married anytime soon to those who have been married for a while. So anyway, I think it'll be helpful for everyone, if nothing else, just seeing what God's plan is, because marriage is so much of a fundamental building block of society. It is something that unfortunately can be a bit controversial today because everyone's trying to redefine what marriage is or has the wrong idea of what marriage is. And so we're going to be looking at it from a biblical perspective and seeing how God says marriage should be. And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. And as I said, we've got a curriculum that we're going to be going through, and I'm not good at sticking with those, so I don't know how long we'll be on this, but we will see. This time you guys don't have a book to see how far behind I am, so that might be handy. So anyway, before we dive in, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. Just thank you for your blessings, and we thank you so much for the day that you've given us. We thank you for your word that we have before us. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've provided an instruction manual for life, that you've laid out in detail the way that you have designed things to function, Lord. And I know in our fallen state, we often get things mixed up and backward, and society has a perverted view of the things that you have created and made to be good. And Lord, I just pray, help us as we get into this study that it will be beneficial for all of us, Lord, to get a right view of how you've created these things and how you've designed them to function. I pray, Lord, that you would just please be with each couple, each family, each person in here, oh Lord, that they would be strengthened through this. I pray that you guide and direct me and give me wisdom and discernment, Lord, as we teach on these things. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would strengthen relationships. I pray, Lord, ask you that you would be with the other classes, Lord, help the kids, Lord, that you would just work in their hearts and draw them to you. I pray, Lord, for these young ones, Lord, that they would be saved at a young age and that they would grow to know you and to love you and to serve you, Lord. Give the teachers wisdom and guidance in teaching them. Be with those who aren't with us here this morning, those who are still on their way out, or those who are working, traveling, and different things. And Lord, just watch over them. And Lord, help us just to live in this world in such a way that we can have an impact, that we can be a light and a witness as you intended us to be, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For me, teaching on marriage is somewhat of a daunting task just because of how important it is. Because I think that it, as I said a moment ago, it's a foundation to society. And I've mentioned before that in God's creation, the first and most foundational institution is that of marriage and that of a family. And so he didn't first create a government. He didn't first create a business. He didn't first create any, he created a family. He created a marriage. And so that kind of gives us a little idea of the importance of it, doesn't it? And so it's intended to be the fundamental building block. But also, as we think about this, that marriage is something that is seen differently in every culture, and there's different cultures that's represented by our church, right? And so with different cultural backgrounds, there's different ideas about what marriage is meant to be, and sometimes good, sometimes bad. And I think what is important in this is that we allow the Bible to be the authority whenever it comes to these things rather than our culture. And so we're not teaching, you know, America's version of marriage or Ireland's version of marriage or any other culture's version of marriage. We're looking at the Bible and saying, what did God intend marriage to be? How did he intend for it to function? Because I find a lot of times cultural expectations for marriage can skew things greatly. and really can set us up for failure. I think that's especially true in the Western world, which we live in, whenever they see marriage as being so disposable, whenever it's entered into selfishly, whenever the key thought, whenever people are considering marriage, is what do I want out of this? Does this suit me? Does this fit my expectations? And if we enter into it in that way, of it being all about me, as soon as I'm not satisfied, then I'm looking for the exit. And I think that's kind of how it's framed in Western society. And in that kind of a mentality, it never really stands a chance. Because if you enter into it without the commitment and without the awareness that there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be struggles, and that it's going to take work, then whenever those things come up, you're not going to have the ability to stick with it, right? And so with marriage being something that's so important and so foundational in culture and society, we realize that it is worth the effort that it takes, okay? And so these are things that we're going to look at as we go through this. Now, the curriculum that I'm going to be loosely following maybe is looking at marriage as a journey, okay? And so you'll see at the top of our leaflet that we handed out where it says dream destination. And so a lot of the verbiage of this is going to be around the idea of a trip or a journey or traveling, okay? So hopefully we don't get too mixed up in all of the imagery of that we miss the point. But anyway, I think that it is a kind of a good basis, a good guideline to go by as we look at marriage not being a destination, but being a journey, okay? And so as we jump into this, on your leaflet there, we have our text that we're going to be looking at in Genesis chapter number 2, and we'll get there here in just a few minutes, but I'll go ahead and look at the introduction that they have here. And it says, if you want to get to know someone, you should go on an extended trip together, okay? And I think that is a good principle, because you learn a lot about someone when you're traveling together. Whenever you're in a car for lengthy periods of time, you learn a lot about someone. You learn about how they deal with aggravation and irritation and bad drivers. You learn about their impatience and that kind of thing. And you learn how well they can deal with these different things. But you also, for some reason, traveling brings out the weirdness in people. Have you ever noticed that? You get in the car with someone for a lengthy period of time, and sometimes it kind of breaks down some of the decorum into where it devolves down into, as I said, weirdness. Brings out some of their idiosyncrasies, okay? If nothing else, here's one from me. As you're driving down the road with someone, you stop, you get something at the drive-thru, and you go down the road eating, and all of a sudden you learn how loudly they chew. Anyone else have that? And so you learn a lot about someone and see their hidden personality and all these different preferences and things in their character that's brought to the surface. Something with me and Les, whenever we first got married, Les had this thing where she did not want to go anywhere, get in a car, go anywhere, unless she had a plan, unless she knew where we were going. And I kind of came from a different perspective on this, because a lot of times we would just drive. Okay, we would get in a car and we would just go. But whenever Les and I got married, there was a time that I remember specifically. I was like, let's go for a drive. She said, where are we going? I said, I don't know. We'll find out as we go. And she's like, well, what time will we be back? Don't have a clue. You know, how far are we going? And all these different questions. And she wanted to know like a complete itinerary before we set out on our drive. And I'm like, I just want to go see scenery. I just want to spend time with you in the car. And for whatever reason, over time, I think I've won out with that one. And now she likes to be the one to go out on drives. And she's like, okay, I just want to just get in the car and just go somewhere, just spend time on the road or whatever. And she says, I get to relax. And I said, of course you get to relax. You're not the one driving. And so it's almost flipped, okay? And so you learn these things whenever you are on a trip with someone. And so whenever people are thinking about marriage, whenever they are beginning with the idea of marriage, they see it usually as a destination, okay? And I'm seeing this with having teenage daughters, okay? And they see marriage as a destination. They look forward to the day that they stand in front of the church and they say, I do. And it's like, we did it. Okay? We've arrived. We've finally gotten married. As if mission accomplished, task finished. And in reality, that's not what's going on. Because in reality, whenever they stand before the church and say, I do, that is the beginning of the journey. It is not the destination. And so it doesn't take very long after the marriage for this to be a wake-up call. The wedding is over. Maybe you go on your honeymoon and you set out on the journey. And very quickly you find out that it's only just begun. And whenever there are disagreements, whenever there is a little bit of rub, whenever there are troubles deciding things, that crops out pretty quickly, right? And all of a sudden reality kind of hits you in the face. And I think it's that way with a lot of things, not just marriage. I know we've talked about this a lot with our kids as they're growing up. They're getting out of school. They're getting jobs and different things. And all along, we've told them, enjoy your youth while you can. And they're like, we want to grow up. And now they're like, we were stupid. Okay? Now, hopefully, it's not that way with marriage, that they regret it after it happens. But here's the thing. If we get in our mind that whenever we get married, then all of our hopes and our dreams have come true and we have arrived, you're in for a rude awakening. Because you were just getting started on a journey that is meant to last a lifetime. And so, as wonderful as marriage may be, it's more of a journey than a destination. Rather than being an island of unending bliss and nonstop fulfillment, it's like a long road trip. Is that a bad sell on that one? And so those who've been married for a while, they're like, yep, full agreement. And so it's kind of like a trip where you're excited for, it's the kind of trip where you're excited for the destination, but you love the memories along the way. And sometimes you get annoyed with aspects of the journey. And although marriage is a long journey, God intended it to be the kind of journey that actually gets better the longer that you've been on it. And so for those who are, when they're engaged or newly married, they might think that marriage couldn't get any better than this, right? You're still in the honeymoon phase. But then there are others that's been married for a while and maybe went through some rocky patches or some rough times that is convinced that the longer that the marriage goes, the worse it gets. You ever been in one of those situations where the it just keeps getting worse and worse with time, maybe with a job or something? It's like you first got into the job and you're so excited and you're ready, and then after a couple of years, it starts becoming a drudgery. And if we have the wrong approach to marriage and the wrong mindset to marriage, it can end up that way as well. But God did not intend it to be that way. And so what ends up happening is that marriage is meant to be a growing relationship. It's meant to be one where it is continual work, but also continual rewards and continual progress. And so every day of marriage is not going to be filled with bliss and all of the nonstop romance and all of that kind of stuff. The early euphoria of newlyweds is going to settle into routines, right? And challenges. And I think this is where a lot of people get really mixed up whenever the new wears off, whenever the shiny is gone, and life becomes mundane. I think we are sold a false narrative in a lot of the entertainment, television shows, and movies whenever it's happy ever after, right? As if every day is nonstop joy and excitement and bliss, and you're always getting along and everything's always happy. And that's not the reality of it, because whenever life gets mundane, whenever things get routine, whenever it comes to caring for the children, whenever it comes to going and earning your living, whenever it comes to solving problems and paying bills, a lot of times marriage can be quite boring. And whenever it comes to that, some people get a little bit jaded by it. Some people get a little bit disenfranchised, thinking, this isn't what I signed up for. So there's a problem here. I fell out of love. Isn't that what society says now? Because they no longer feel those emotions and there's no longer that connection because they settled into life. And so if you're chasing after those highs, if you're expecting constantly to be feeling those emotions, you're going to be disappointed. Back to our idea of setting out on a journey, there's a lot of excitement that takes place in planning for the journey. Our family's getting ready to go on holiday next month. And so we've bought tickets, we've made preparations, everyone's getting clothing and stuff situated and figured out. And there's plans, there's expectation, right? And so there's that buildup that goes with that journey. But then whenever you actually get on the journey, it's easy for that to become more of a burden, because there are things, you know, more than just the excitement, then there's actually things that you must do. Whenever we go on our trip, we're going to have to travel quite a bit. We're going to have to find parking. We're going to have to navigate airports. We're going to have to take flights. We're going to have to go through another airport. We're going to find rental cars. We're going to have to navigate a foreign country. We're going to have to find a rental. And there's all these different aspects of it, but all of those things are necessary for the enjoyment that comes from it. Does that make sense? And so it's that way with marriage as well. And so we can affect marriage a lot by our focus and the things that we're focusing on. And just kind of an illustration, a personal illustration here with our trip that we're planning, okay? I'm the type, I see all of the problems, okay? I'm the one that's looking at all of the logistics of it. I'm looking at it saying, it would be a lot easier if we just stayed in Ireland rather than having to do all the driving and all of the planning and all of the spending and all of this. And everyone else is like, yeah, but we want the adventure. Okay, so I'm the stick in the mud. And so that's two different views of relationships, two different views of marriage and whatnot. And so anyway, as we think about that and that example that I just gave, how we look at it is going to determine the response and the enjoyment we get from it, okay? And that takes us constantly reevaluating our mindset, constantly reevaluating our perspective, and getting things right day after day after day, okay? And so anyway, let me get back on track here. I do need to give out leaflets to those who just came in. I'm actually to the last ones here. You are young. There comes you. Is Maggie coming?
Yeah, I understand.
There you go. Morning. Okay, so for those of you just joining us, we finished our continue series, and we are now getting into a series on marriage. And so that's what we're going to be looking at for the next probably several months. You look unhappy by that prospect. Okay. So anyway, back on track here. Some of the best experiences couples on this journey are found in real life moments as they are seeing and receiving God's grace through each other. And I think that is a key for that, because it is an opportunity for us to love as Christ loves and to receive love in that way. It is a beautiful thing, a beautiful picture we'll see later on. And so although no marriage has only the good moments that you want to post on social media, whenever the journey is shared by two people who desire to walk in God's ways and are determined to stay faithful to one another, they can be wonderful years that get better and better with each anniversary. And I think that's what we would desire for those who are married or looking toward marriage. And so a great marriage is like a travel experience. It doesn't just happen. It takes a plan and a willingness to move in the direction of that plan. So if we think about all the different things that we do in life, very few of them just happen by accident. And of course, marriage is not going to be good just by accident. Okay. And so it takes intention and it takes a little bit of planning as well. And so this is why or what this study is about, a biblical focused guide to help us invest in areas that make for an amazing journey together. After all, the journey of marriage is designed by God to be amazing and to be profound. This is not the kind of trip that you should expect to just coast through and hope you end up somewhere you like. Would you just flag down a random taxi and say, take me wherever you want to take me? That'd be kind of foolish, wouldn't it? And so whenever you get into a taxi, you're going to have a destination in mind. You're going to have an intention in mind. And so with marriage, we should have a destination in mind, what we want our marriage to be. But it's going to take some intention as well. And so this is the kind of trip you should take with intention and understanding of the design that God created for it. And so we're going to take a look at what this journey looks like. And so your first blank on your handout there, the idea of marriage. The idea of marriage. And so for those who are married in here, have you and your spouse ever argued about who came up with a good idea?
Yeah.
Les and I have this kind of joke whenever something comes about and, you know, she'll have an idea and we'll go through it. And I'll be like, I'm glad I thought of that. And I will say it facetiously, obviously giving her credit for it, but we'll do that to each other. It's like, oh, glad I thought of that. And so it's a joke between us, but sometimes we'd argue about who comes up with a good idea. Marriage isn't just a good idea. It is an incredible idea. And it was God's idea. It was God's idea. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18 and 19, Solomon lists things that are too wonderful for me. He further defines wonderful as things which I know not. In other words, these are things that are full of wonder, mind-blowing, or astonishing. And the culmination of that list is the way of a man with a maid. Okay? So he says, these things are wonderful, things that I know not. And he lists them, and he says, in the way of a man with a maid. Proverbs 30, 18 and 19, I think it is in your handout. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. The mystery and intricacy of marriage as God intended is miraculous, and it is incredible in its beauty, magnificence, and tenderness. And so we read about the first wedding in Genesis chapter number 2, and that is kind of our text, central text for our study for today. And so Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, I'll go ahead and read 18 through 25. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto a man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we see the first marriage here that God orchestrated for man. It was God's idea. It was his beginning. But I find it interesting in this passage that it kind of gives us a picture, paints a picture. God created everything. He brought all of the creatures before Adam. And it says there was not found a help that was meet for him or suitable for him. And so really, God already knew what he was going to do. He already had a plan. He wasn't there scratching his head. But as Adam was observing all of creation, he saw the animals come along two by two, maybe. He's seeing male and female, male and female, male and female. And it was dawning on Adam, there's something missing. All of creation testifies that they come in pairs, but I'm here by myself. And it wasn't that God was oblivious to this, that God didn't see the need for Adam to have a wife. And he's like, oh, I made a mistake. I need to fix this. Instead, he was showing Adam the need. And I think that's interesting because Adam is looking at all creation. He's seeing all these things. And then there was not found a help that was suitable for him. And I halfway wonder if Adam was looking at God and saying, hey, God, I'm seeing in all of your creation that everything has its companion, but I don't have a companion. Where's my companion? And God says, I've had that planned all along. I've had all this already laid out, but I wanted you to see that you needed it. I wanted to see, wanted you to see that you weren't complete without this. And so he saw the need. God put him to sleep, took the rib out of Adam, made woman, and they were designed to be one flesh. Okay? And so as we consider the passage that I just read, it's significant in that it's referred to in the New Testament four different times. Okay? I know the Bible often has times where it refers back to back and forth and everything, but this is a foundational part that whenever marriage and relationships are referred to in the New Testament, it anchors it back to God's original plan, his original intention. Okay? And so there's so much truth packed into these few verses about God and marriage and building a God-honored marriage and loving your spouse. But if we learn nothing else from this passage, we see that God is the one who created it. Okay? So man doesn't get to define it. Man didn't come up with the idea. It's not a social construct. Okay? But it is something that God has designed and intended to be a central part, a core part of all of creation. Okay? And so letter A, created by God. So your blank there, created by God. It was God who said to Adam that he shouldn't be alone. It was God who made Eve. It was God who brought them together in a sacred union that would bring mutual satisfaction. Marriage originated in the heart of God, who perfectly designed it and beautifully created it. Okay? And so this is important for us to get through our minds that what God made is good. Because whenever you struggle in marriage or whenever you observe brokenness in relationships and marriage, you begin to question if it's good. But the reason why those things are questionable to us today is because we are sinful and broken creatures. And whenever you put two sinful and broken creatures together, there's going to be some friction. But it can only be taken care of through God's means. Okay, and that's what we're going to learn as we look at this lesson. In Mark chapter 10, verse 7 through 9, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so as the originator of this gift, God has purposes for it. And as we discover and live out those purposes, we experience marriage the way that God intended it to be. And so it was, excuse me, it was created by God. And then letter B, it was designed by God. Designed by God. It was not just God's idea, it was his design. All through the creation week, God looked at all that he had made, and whenever he saw it, he said, it was good. Right? I see you keep passing pins back and forth, and I'm like, here, they need another one of those. Okay, so everything that God created, he looked at it, he said it was good. But on the final day of creation, after God had created Adam and Eve and brought them together, he saw that it was very good. You ever pay attention to whenever you go through the creation week and there's a difference in that? He's like, okay, plants, animals, water, day, night, all these different things, and it was good. And then he created man and woman, brought them together, and he said it is very good. And so we need to make sure that in our minds and our hearts, just because of our situations and circumstances, that we don't basically call God a liar and say it's not good. Because sometimes we're that way with our actions. We look at relationships and say, I don't know what God's talking about. This doesn't seem good to me. And I think that's a good indicator that we're not doing it God's way. Okay? In this first marriage, we see two purposes of God's design, companionship and completion. Okay? And I'll bring out just for a moment, we'll cover this later, I'm sure. A lot of people have the idea that the only reason for marriage is children. Some cultures teach that. And nowhere in this initial marriage that we find was the central theme of it producing children. Yes, he did tell them, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. That wasn't the central purpose to it. That wasn't the central idea. There was something greater than that that was at place. Now, I'm not demeaning the idea of the family and of having children, but if the marriage is not centered on the right things, then you're going to have problems whenever the children come along too. Does that make sense? Okay. So the two things in God's design, companionship and completion. Marriage at its deepest level is friendship. And I want to say here that in a lot of cultures, this is something that is a foreign concept, that marriage is there basically utilitarian. It has a function and it's designed to do something, and it basically can be a transaction, or it can be, I'm lacking words at the moment for this, but it's not that of companionship. It's not that of completion, but instead it is a means to produce children and have one to provide and the other one to nurture. But it kind of separates the roles of man and woman, okay, of husband and wife. And that is a shame, because that does away with the very root purpose to marriage. And so if God says, okay, I'll create a man and woman, and they're to function like the beast of the field, they come together to procreate, to fulfill a couple needs, and then they go their separate ways, that's a sad concept, isn't it? But that isn't what God designed marriage to be, that it is first and foremost companionship and completion. And so at its deepest level, it is a friendship, and it's not just the awkward surface level like you hear, you know, teenagers or different ones say, well, we're friends. Can't we just be friends, right? That's not what the kind of friendship that it's talking about in marriage is. We were actually having a discussion the other evening about different things with friendships and different levels of friendships. And I believe that the marriage relationship should be the most, should be the strongest friendship. It should be the one that is the most transparent, the one that you are the most connected with, okay? And so God designed marriage to give companionship and completion, which he created us to need. We find that there are many different needs that we have because of the way that God's created us. And with each of those needs, God created something to fulfill that need. Okay? Because we hunger, God gave us food. Right? And so there's all these different things that God has created needs for us, and he's created means to fulfill those needs. He created a need for companionship, and he intends for that to be fulfilled within the bonds of marriage. Okay? Yes, we can have friends outside of that. We can have relationships outside of it. But I think that marriage is intended to be the foundational, the most important one. It is interesting that even before sin entered into the world, when Adam had a perfect fellowship with God, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Have you ever looked at that and thought about that phrase in the Bible? Whenever God looked at his creation, he saw Adam by himself and he says, "It's not good that man should be alone." You picture that, and Adam's down there, and he's just kind of messing things up. You know, his socks doesn't match, and he burnt the toast, and it's like God's just like, yeah, he needs some help. That wasn't what was going on. It wasn't that there was deficiencies in that way. It wasn't that Adam was just so lacking that he couldn't get on without Eve. God looked at it, and he says, this isn't good, because I haven't created Adam to be by himself. I haven't created him to be alone. I have created him to function in companionship, in relationship, right? So it's not good for man to be alone, and God testifies of that. He didn't say that it's sinful. He didn't say that it was bad. He just says, this is lacking. This isn't finished yet. It isn't completed yet. And so he brought along Eve as that finish, as that completion. And so the need for a partner wasn't due to any imperfection in Adam, but it was because of his creative purpose. It is hardwired into our souls to crave companionship. And one of the ways, perhaps the pinnacle way, God designed for that need to be met is through marriage. And this is why it's important for married couples to give careful attention to the relational aspects of marriage. And I think this is where so many miss out on, because they get so caught up in the logistic aspects, in the parenting and in the jobs and in the paying of bills, that they neglect the most foundational part of marriage, and that's the relationship. Okay? If you're busy trying to pay the bills and raise the kids and do everything else, and you neglect the relationship, then all of those things are going to become exponentially harder. But if you have the basis of a good relationship, you can tackle all the rest of those things together. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And that's the way that is intended to be, that we come together as a unified front, as a partnership, going together for the same goals, helping one another to meet God's will and his plan for our lives, rather than two roommates living together trying to split the costs. Okay? And so it is necessary, it is important for us to pay careful attention to the relational aspects of marriage. Communication, acceptance, conflict resolution, spending quality time together, and many other topics that we're going to look at through this subject, or through this study. But it's not just companionship, it was also completion. God made Adam and Eve in a way that perfectly completed one another. And so for a funny illustration that they have here, and I think it'll be entertaining for you guys. How do people complete one another in marriage? Someone asked children some questions about marriage and, out of the mouth of babes, right? And so what is a child's idea of marriage? Well, the first question is, how do you decide who to marry? Okay. And we've got all kinds of ideas about that, but let's see what a 10-year-old boy thinks about it. It says, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. If you like sports, she should like that too. And while you're watching him, she should keep the chips and dip coming. 10-year-old boy. Okay, 10-year-old girl. No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decided that all the way back before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. Okay? What's the right age to get married? And so 10-year-old girl says, 23 is the best age. Because you've known that person forever by then. But a 6-year-old boy said, no age is a good age to get married. You've got to be a fool to get married. I guess at 6, girls still have cooties, right? Okay. They ask an 8-year-old boy, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? I think that's a good question, right? You ever pay attention whenever you're out? Look at people, look at couples. It's like, are they married or not? Might look for a ring. Well, 8-year-old boy says, you have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. Is that a good answer? I know that this idea of completion of one another, of coming together and each having a part in the marriage, I know for a fact that that is a reality just in the way that I've experienced myself with Les. And there are so many areas that we benefit one another, that we complete one another. And you all probably have seen that just being around us, right? Her personality makes up for deficiencies in mine, okay? Even whenever we are gathered around in groups talking and whatnot, what she'll do, because I'm not real good at keeping conversations going and things like that, she comes, starts a conversation, and leaves. Have you ever saw her do that? And so she'll like just come along. There's people together. She'll ask a question. Conversation gets rolling. She's like, my job's done. And she moves on. That's one way that she does it. And a lot of the planning and different aspects, she does that because I'm not much of a planner. And so there are things that she does and things that I do. And that way we complete one another and it works out really well. And it's amazing whenever I start looking at different marriages and see how the two people complement one another. That's why the old phrase opposite attracts is such a common phrase, is not so much that opposites attract, but if two people are exactly the same, they don't complement and complete each other. They're both fulfilling the same function. I heard I think it was a comedian one time, was talking about how people say, oh, we've got so much in common. We're just alike. We complete each other's sentences and we do this and we do that. And he said, if you're both just alike, then one of you are unnecessary. That make sense? And so anyway, God designed marriage to be that of complementing one another, completing one another. Okay? And so the companionship of marriage, of course, is deeper than someone who you can who can help you in the areas where you are inept. It's a good way to put it, right? That's what I was saying a minute ago. It is spiritual, it is emotional, and it is physical intimacy of two lives, and yes, it is very good. And so it is meant for both lives to be completely intertwined one with another. The first wedding ceremony was a magnificent picture of the way God designed Adam and Eve to perfectly complete one another. We see this even in the words that God uses in Genesis to identify them. The Hebrew word for man is ish, and the but the word that translates into woman, isha, literally means from man. This explains Adam's statement whenever he said, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Okay, ish, isha, man, out of man, right? So if marriage to you is a little more than a partner for sex and someone to pay the bills, or a person to enjoy in whatever capacity on an as-needed basis, you're missing the fullness of what God intended the companionship of marriage to be. Spiritual, emotional, and physical intimacy of two lives. It is the interlocking of souls. That's what marriage was intended to be. Notice the depth of the relationship God designed for marriage as you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Right? And so there's such a blending of lives that is expected there that you can't see where the one ends and the other begins. That's how God intended for it to be. Now, not physically, you're not like conjoined twins or something. Sorry, that's messed up the way my picture goes in my head whenever I thought of that. But it is that your lives are so enmeshed in one another that there is a difficulty in differentiating where one ends and when the other begins. Okay? One flesh isn't natural, but a bond this close is a miracle of God. Okay? It's only going to come by doing it God's way. Now, I'm debating on whether to go forward with this. I'm just going to begin in the next section here under point number two so that I'm not going too long in this. And we'll cover the rest of it, Lord willing, next week. But anyway, section number two, the bond of marriage. The bond of marriage. So you're blank there, bond. Does what you've seen of God's design for marriage sound unrealistic, unattainable? After all, how do you get there from where you are now? To be one flesh, right? And so God gives instructions for forming the bond that he has designed for marriage to be. And they are clear and they are straightforward. And from the first mentions of marriage in Scripture, we find in Genesis chapter 2, 24, describes three aspects of this bond that we're talking about. And you can remember by these three rhyming words, leaving, cleaving, and weaving. Okay? Leaving, cleaving, and weaving. And so next week, that's what we're going to be looking at, is those three aspects of creating the bond in marriage and how we come together to be one flesh as the Bible describes. And so we'll look at leaving, cleaving, and weaving. So with that, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far this morning?
Okay, from the introduction that is given, we have placed that communication and transparency is very important in marriage. Mm-hmm. So, the serpent deceived Eve to eat the fruit. He quickly went to Adam, discussed with him, "This fruit is very good. Mm-hmm. Let us eat." Mm-hmm. That is the communication and transparency. Mm-hmm. So I want to ask, in marriage, without communication and transparency, can the marriage break or does it have?
Okay, I'm not sure what the question is here.
Like, in the marriage, without transparency,
Without it.
If a partner is trying to hide something, let me say, hide anything mm-hmm. in general. Mm-hmm. Or there's no much communication. You do your own thing, I do my own mm-hmm. thing. Do you think that marriage will work?
Well, it's not going to be marriage as God designed without communication. You can be roommates, you can be business partners, basically, but you're not ever going to actually bond together in marriage as God intended it to be and becoming one flesh. Because for one thing, communication and transparency brings trust. And trust is foundational to any marriage and any relationship, because if you don't trust, then you're not going to be able to, you're not going to love, you're not going to actually get any kind of a closeness, any kind of intimacy whatsoever. Another thing with it is that communication is necessary to allow somebody in, because if you're not communicating and sharing your thoughts, your feelings, your innermost desires with that person, then there's not going to be any sort of a closeness that builds, okay? You can have proximity to someone without ever having an actual relationship with someone. What brings relationship is openness. Does that make sense? And so if you don't have that openness, if there's not transparency, if there's not communication, then there's not going to be any kind of bonding together. There's not going to be any kind of trust. There's not going to be any building anything together without that communication. On top of that, it's going to make things very difficult, because you have to communicate in order to parent children, in order to make decisions, in order to determine finances, in order to help one another through difficulties and work through problems. And effective communication is important for all areas of relationship, all areas of marriage, from managing the children to the household to expectations for one another. And so there has to be communication. And if there's not, either that needs to change quickly, or there's not much future for that relationship. There might be people, and this has been the case in several cultures and things, there might be people who have lengthy marriages with no relationship. Because they can come together, they can procreate, they can pay the bills, they can have a household, but not ever actually have a relationship with one another. And I think that's becoming more and more common now, where people have their own separate lives. Okay. And that's kind of the way that marriage is understood in our modern society. It's like, okay, I've got my job, I've got my income, I've got my bank account, I've got my interests, I've got my friends, I take my vacation, I do all these things, and she does hers. Okay? And that's not what God designed a marriage to be whatsoever. There was a comedian there that said that he attributed the success of his marriage to 2 weeks vacation every year. He said, I take mine in April, she takes hers in September. And we laugh at that, but there's a lot of people that actually do that.
Yes.
And so this idea of having two separate lives that just happen to have certain points that they touch in, that's not marriage. Okay? And if that's the way that relationships function, then you're never going to experience what God intended marriage to be, whenever he said it is very good, not whenever there is no leaving and cleaving. Okay, does that make sense?
Okay. So if you find yourself in that situation, what should you do? Because I have a friend who is facing that. Always their mind is up. He has left. The only thing he does is to pay the bills and leave the rest. No respect. So in that situation, what do the person do? Do you leave, or do you still have to?
Well, that's where it gets difficult, because you've got two different people with their own will, their own desire. So it's going to be determined on if both people's desires get in sync with one another. And what I mean by that, if one person wants it to work and the other person doesn't, it's not going to work. And so this is one of the reasons why who you marry is so important. That's why it's important that having the same values, the same goals and desires for the future, why it's so important to not be unequally yoked, that you have these central things that you're going the same direction. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so the first thing that's going to have to take place there is a conversation. Communication is the first step of that. And it's saying, okay, this is what I'm seeing in this relationship, and this isn't what I'm wanting out of a relationship. And I want us to work together and build the relationship that God designed it to be. And if the other person says, couldn't care less, then you have to figure out where to go from there.
Yeah.
but it's going to take communication and a desire to go forward. And if both people are desiring what's right, then it's going to be some marriage counseling, some therapy would be in place, lots of communication, and a desire to work on things. Because what we talked about earlier there is that a good and a healthy marriage is work. Like anything else worthwhile, it is work. You don't end up with good kids by accident. You have to put work into it. You don't end up doing well at your job by accident. You have to work toward it. And you don't do well in your marriage by accident. It takes work. It takes effort on both sides. Okay? And so with that, you have to see the issue, have a desire to work it out from both sides and move together. So we're getting back to the togetherness, going back the same direction. And I will say, I think the most important thing of all of this is God needs to be at the forefront. Because whenever it said, whenever God says, I will create a help meet for him, what is it that she is helping him do? What is it that she is coming along to complete him in doing? Well, what was man's purpose? Man's purpose was the glory of God, right? And so Adam's purpose is glorifying God, of pleasing God, of doing the things. And Eve is supposed to be coming along as a partner with him in this aspect of bringing God glory. Okay? And so if God is the central point, and this is something probably everyone has seen, and a lot of times it's used in premarital counseling. You ever see the triangle? Where you've got man and woman down here and God here, and the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. Okay? And it's true. And it's not just in marriage, it's in every relationship. If God is what is your central theme, you're going to have greater success in all the relationships where God is the central focus. Okay? You can't be turned in on yourself and you can't be focused on the other person. And I think that's where a lot of people mess up as well, is that they're either focused on self or focused on the other person rather than focused on God. Okay? And so you're not going to be the husband or wife that you're supposed to be by being so focused on being a husband or wife that you're supposed to be. Whenever you're focused on being the child of God that you're supposed to be, then that's going to trickle down into all other aspects, including marriage. And so I think God is a central part, communication's key, and both people going in the same direction. Okay? Anything else?
I just actually had a thought based on the scripture we read, okay, Adam and Eve. I was just thinking, did God have to show him all the animals and show him the need for the animals? Because innately, you know, when we're focused on God, we don't, he wouldn't have even realized, because there is contentment with God. But God was like, I can do more. Come on, have a look and see, you need this. And I thought that's even interesting, the idea of also being focused on God as you are, and letting God take you on the journey to that point.
Well, and with that, it is, yeah, we focus on God, but it's not that God satisfies every need. God has created certain needs that are meant to be satisfied in other ways. And so you can say, oh, you know, God is all I need. But God created you with other needs. And I think part of that, and I might be getting ahead of ourselves in study, part of that is just showing the goodness of God and how wonderful he is toward us. He said, okay, I created them for companionship with me, for a love relationship with me, but I also want them to experience that with someone else. And so we see linked in scripture, the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church. And so we see that relationship going on there, that the relationship between Christ and his church that he gave himself for is that of the husband and wife. Okay? And so he says, I want them to experience the kind of love that I have for them as they have that for someone else. And it's like a sneak peek into the heart of God. And that's how he desired, how he designed marriage to be. So, yeah. As far as him going through and showing Adam all the animals and everything, I think God is just using that as a teaching tool, because he uses creation. Creation testifies, right? And so he's like, hey, Adam, you see how I created everything? I've got something for you as well. So it was meant to be a blessing to him. Anything else?
What's your axiom? The person, the husband is head of my church.
Mm-hmm.
And they have been living for about 16 years now. There's no communication. It's mm-hmm. like the woman has been acting like a husband. Mm-hmm. The husband has been like a wife. She mm-hmm. do everything. She does everything. And then there's a lot of issues, but no communication. There's a lot of issues.
Mm-hmm.
So what she's asking about that 16 years, they're living together. And then man is the head of the church. Mm-hmm. What can she do? Can she still... Did she still need to live with the man or do you have to separate?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's hard to speak into somebody else's relationship. It really is. The greatest thing that they can do is get in contact with a spiritual counselor some way that can help get them on the same track. I would say they need outside help, especially if it's been going on for 16 years.
Yeah.
They need someone who can take them and show them in the Bible. I will say that more than likely, from the little bit that I'm gathering, a lot of it's cultural.
Yeah.
A lot of it's cultural, and they have never been shown what marriage is supposed to be.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons we're going through the study. And so they've never seen what marriage is meant to be, and culture turns it into something completely different. It demeans the role of the wife. She's basically breeding stock a lot of times in some cultures.
Mm-hmm.
Or that the husband-wife relationship's not important. Everything's focused on the children.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's all about how they're seen in their society or whatever,
mm-hmm.
instead of the marriage being the central part. And that brings out something very important as well. And I need to wrap up. But anyway, it brings out something very important as well. I said that marriage is meant to be a foundation. It's meant to be a central point of all society. And it was the first thing that God created, like the first institution that God created. And it has been one of the things that Satan has tried his best to corrupt. And so if we wonder why marriage is so skewed throughout society and throughout culture, it is so foundational and so important that it is so attacked. Okay? And so even within religious context, a lot of times, marriage is mistaught, misrepresented, because if Satan can corrupt marriage, then everything that trickles down, the family, relationship with children, relationship within the church, within the community, also breaks down.
Yeah. It's very true, it's culture. Because I've traveled and when I was in Spain, I can see the white people with their family,
mm-hmm.
their children, always at the park and do stuff. But we, the blacks or the Ghanese, we are always left, either the mother with the children or,
mm-hmm.
and this phone is taking much of our media attention. They'll take 1 hour with phone, they'll leave. It's culture.
Mm-hmm.
It's really culture and it's very bad. That's why I want us to learn.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so when you go to Rome, you do what the Romans do. We are here with you guys, so we have to do what the whites they are doing. We have to learn the good things from them.
Yeah.
Not the our own way.
Yeah. Well, we can't even make this white versus black, because in our culture, there's plenty of stuff that is completely messed up. And so this isn't... So you strip culture away from it, and we say, well, what did the Bible teach? And so that's got to be the central thing. And so we're not saying, okay, this culture did it right, this culture did it wrong, we have to do it the way they did it, because that's no way to move forward with it. It's like, oh, this group has it figured out. No. I will say American Christianity is really messed up on marriage.
Yeah.
Okay? Irish Christianity, definitely messed up on marriage. Okay? But also within the African, everyone has it messed up.
Yeah.
The Bible's the only one that has it right. And so don't look at it as a racial thing or a cultural thing. All cultures end up messing up marriage in some way. Okay? I will say that in Western culture, Europe, American things, in Western culture, it tends to be a very self-focused, self-fulfilling view of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And so it all has this, what does it give me? What do I have to benefit from this?
Mm-hmm.
And there's no place for selfishness within marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so if we're looking at marriage like, okay, this is to fulfill a need, a desire on me, and if I'm feeling less than fulfilled, it's time for me to cut my losses and leave. That's Western marriage. No, it's not right either. But then what you're talking about, it's like, okay, marriage wasn't meant to be happy. It was meant to fulfill a purpose. And so I'm just going to give myself to this. He's going to have his life. She's going to have hers. You know, they will populate their nation with children and go on. But there's no relate, you know. So their marriage might last, but it lacks. Okay? And then in Western culture, their marriage doesn't last. Okay? And in both of them, they're not emphasizing a relationship. Okay? Okay. So this will be an interesting study for the next little while. And so we'll see where this goes. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. And we do thank you for this time that we've had looking at these topics, Lord. And I just pray, thank you, Lord, for the truths in your word that transcends culture and preference and everything, Lord. And Lord, it gives us a true idea of the way things are meant to be. Help us, Lord, to take these and apply them to our lives, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you to be with the rest of our services as well. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.